morning, good morning, good morning. We are on our fifth series, our fifth week, talking about body parts, On the first week, we talked about this concept of bodybuilding, and we talked about what does it take to build a healthy body. Understanding that we as Christians, we as a church unit and as the church abroad, are believers connected to and tied to Jesus Christ as our head. And that as we come together and as we function, as we try to do the Lord's work, we need to work together in unity. We realize that we are all body parts, which is where the series comes from. And we talked about what does it look like to have a healthy body of Christ. My brother-in-law brought the word talking about bodily function and what is your role as a body part. He talked about the fact that all of us have different gifts, different talents, different abilities, and we all have a certain role to play in that. Some of the roles are very specific to what we have been gifted, and others are very general that all body parts should be a part of. The other week we talked about broken bodies. What happens when a body part, when a person in the body of Christ is hurting or broken or offended or going through a very difficult situation, how should we, the body of Christ, the other body parts, help them? And we talked about the fact that when one body part gets injured, it affects all of the rest of them. And when you cut your hand, your other hand goes to hold that wound and applies first aid when it's needed. When a body part is wounded, when a body part needs healing, we as the body of Christ need to be there. God can use us, will use us, desires to use us to bring healing when another body part is injured. Last week we looked at communion and went into depth about what communion means to you and to me and what we should be focusing on and thinking of when we're taking communion, and we talked about body piercing, how a body that was pierced, Jesus Christ, saved our lives, brings healing, how his sacrifice brings restoration and wholeness to our spirits. And we remembered his sacrifice as we took communion last week. Today we're talking about body chemistry. Body chemistry. When we're talking about two individuals that are in love, we would say there's good chemistry between them. They have good chemistry between them. Their relationship is solid. They click. They work together. They've been placed together. We attribute this to God bringing two people together to create a family, to create a life, to live life together. And their bond is, we consider, good chemistry. There's cohesiveness. There is unity, even if the two people are very different. Bethany and I could not be more different. At our cores, our very personalities are completely opposite sides of the spectrum. All right? My tendencies are here, her tendencies are over there. She's very type A, organized, structured. I'm very type B, loosey-goosey, free. Let's just kind of see what happens and throw something together, okay? That's just kind of where we tend to fall on that spectrum. But God has brought us together to use our strengths and our weaknesses to build each other up and make a whole, to make a whole piece. Our analogy throughout this series is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and the church is referred to as the body of Christ. Today our passage comes from verses 24 and 25, and let's look there today. It will be on the screen for you. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. How well this morning would our natural body, the body you are sitting there with today, function if not every member of our body worked together in harmony and unity? We talked about a couple of weeks ago in the very my very first week on this series, that if you go to run, your legs tense up, your muscles start pumping out more, your adrenaline starts flowing, your arms go like this, and in a second you go from standing to running because all of your body parts are cooperating, working together, and they get the job done with the goal in mind, which is if you're running a race, the finish line, right? Well, what would happen if your kneecap suddenly decided to stop working? Some of you have experienced this in your lifetime, okay? What would happen if your kneecap, your arm, your muscles suddenly decided to give out and say, I don't feel like running today. I'm not going to work. You wouldn't get very far, right? You'd flop on your face and you'd be in the dirt because your body would give out and your brain would say, run, run, run. And your body parts would say, no, 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 no. So what would happen to our body if not our body, all our body parts didn't work together? What would happen if they didn't work together? We would have disunity. Our body would not function correctly. Our goal as a church, as a body of Christ, is to function and operate in unity, to function and operate together in close unity. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. And so we don't want our church to not stand or fall, as Jesus put it. We desire our church to stand and to be effective for what God has placed us and given us to do. The primary goal, the primary cause is to reach souls. There are thousands and millions of lost and dying souls out there, and we have the truth. We have the thing that will save their lives. And the worst part is they don't even know that they're dying. They don't even realize or grasp the reality of the selfishness in which they live. And we're sitting here in our pews with truth. And oftentimes, those people who are out there dying, they don't come to the church. So we have to take the gospel to them. But in order to do that, in order as a church to be cohesive, to have unity, to make sure our body parts are working together, we need to make sure we have a singular goal, a singular focus. Why do churches fail? Because they have a divided purpose. They have division. Or if you say it another way, they have die vision. Their vision is death. Because they don't have a clear vision, their parts aren't working together. Someone saying, I really love Bible study, and so all I'm going to care about is Bible study, Bible study, Bible study, Bible study, and that's all I'm going to do. I don't care what the pastor says. I'm going to create my own Bible study group because that's what I want to do, and I'm going to draw people away from his Bible study because my way of doing Bible study is better than his doing Bible study. It's division. It's selfishness, and it causes a disruption in the body of Christ. The body should function together, working together with making allotment for the other body parts, making allotment for the other leadership that God has placed, making allotment for everyone else, and coming together on that same agreement. So if strife and envy and hate and selfishness are the source of this division, we need to understand today, the first point on your fill in the blanks is that unity will abound where love flows. Unity will abound where love flows. What blood is to our natural body, love is to the spiritual body of Christ. What blood is to our natural body, this life juice, this life-giving entity that goes to all of your organs, goes to all of your systems, and promotes life. It brings oxygen. It brings life to your body. Love is the same thing to our scriptural, our spiritual body. Just as a part of the body will die if the blood supply is cut off, so that strife divides and cuts, but love unites and brings together. Where strife happens, where selfishness, where people want to do their own thing and go their own way, it brings a division, which is actually like a cut. Literally, to divide something is to take it in part. If you had a finger and you divided it, you would have two parts of your finger, right? And strife brings division. And therefore, because of that, you have a finger that doesn't work correctly. You have a finger that can't point at something or pick something up. It's bleeding. It's leaking love all over the place if we stick to our analogy of the spiritual body. Love is the thing that brings life. That love is the thing that keeps our body functioning at its best together. If I would tie a string around my finger, what would happen? If I would stop the blood flow from my finger, start to turn blue, and then it would start to turn pale. And then eventually, if I let it on there long enough, my finger would fall off because it wouldn't be getting the blood supply that it needs. Without love, our body parts in our church will fall off. Without love, the body literally falls apart. It comes undone because they're not getting what they need to survive. If we're not giving love, then we're a malfunctioning body part. If my hand, my palm, just stopped trying to give blood to my fingers, I'm like, I don't feel like going all the way out there to the tips and then coming back in again. My fingers would fall off. If you as a body part are not showing love, you may cause inadvertently a body part to fall off. Hopefully they can get that love from somewhere else, but we all need to be shining love. Where love flows, life flows. Paul said in Colossians 2:2 in the Amplified Translation, "For my hope is that their hearts may be encouraged as they are knit together in unselfish love." Love, like the blood flow, is this patchwork of thread that knits the body together. Our mission as a church is to first and foremost to be a river of love. In Jesus' letter to the church in Ephesus, we find in Revelations 2 and 3, Jesus writes several letters talking about the churches that are currently larger churches going on in the Bible times. And he writes them down. He tells them to John, write these letters down and give them to these heads of the churches, and so that they may know where I'm at, where their standing is with me. And he doesn't go easy on them. All right? Jesus is pretty harsh. Jesus is pretty upfront and brutal with the truth of how they're not following the way. We see the letter, the very first one in Revelations 2, verses 4 to 5, we see this letter to the church at Ephesus. And in the church at Ephesus, he starts the letter by saying, "I know your works," meaning the stuff that they're doing, the evangelism, the helping the poor, the outreach that they're committing to. God sees it. Jesus sees it and he acknowledges it. He's like, "It's getting to me. I see it and I appreciate it. I love it. You guys are doing a great job." But he brings a big but into the situation. Revelations 2, verses 4 to 5 says this, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first." He says, "You have forsaken the love you have at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." What this tells us, that last part is key too. I'm going to go back to that. "I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." What Jesus is saying is that they're doing all these works, they're doing all these actions, they have all these ministries that they're starting, but they're all just operating because they feel like they should. They're doing it out of guilt, they're doing it because they feel like they need to, but their love is not there. Be like someone working at a soup kitchen and just slopping soup and then handing to the next person, slopping soup and handing to the next person and handing to the next person. There's no love. There's no connection. There are ways that you can show love while you're handing out soup at a soup kitchen. The fact that you're doing it doesn't mean that you're expressing love. A smile on your face, have a great day, hope you enjoy it. It's a little hot, my fingers are burning, okay? You can express love to the person as you're handing out this soup, and you can do it in a way that shows. They were handing out soup at the soup kitchen with a dour look on their face and then going home and complaining about how much work they have to do. There was no love, and so Jesus was not pleased with their service. Though they were busy, though their schedules were packed, Their summers were packed with things to do. There was no love in what they were doing. And Jesus says this, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Now, in the symbolism of Revelation, the lampstand was a symbol of the church itself. It was a symbol of the light that the church was shining into the community. The light that it was shining to the fallen world that was around it. And Jesus said, if you don't get back to the basics, if you don't really start loving each other and loving me with all your heart, mind, and soul, your ministry, your effectiveness, sorry, I'm going to take it away. You don't deserve to have it because you're not serving in love. When we forsake love, God removes ministry. Which brings us to our next point. The basis is found in John 17, verses 20 to 26, and it says this. This is I love this passage. This is Jesus Christ praying for his disciples, and then he goes on and he prays for us. when I came to the realization of that, it just blew my mind. Jesus prayed for you and me today, right now. He knew we were going to be here. He knew it was going to come to where we are in our nation, in our state, in the world. And he was praying for us at this time. He says this, my prayer is not for them alone, not just for his disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. That's people who are outside these walls who have not believed the message yet, that will come to know him. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. He uses the Trinity as his example of unity and oneness, which, if we know, God is the same God in three different persons. You can't get more unified than that, okay? Moving on. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete, unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. Unity will impact our influence in the world. Unity will impact our influence in the world. Jesus says, brought to complete unity. Why? To let the world know. When the church is unified, the world sees, hey, they're doing something. When the church is unified, the world can see, maybe they have some points. Maybe they're doing something right. The number one reason to desire this influence is that everyone on earth isn't saved. Do you know that? Did you know that everyone on earth isn't saved? And so God gives us the burden, the responsibility, the privilege of going and reaching those people for his cause, for his word, for the truth. Jesus hasn't returned yet. Jesus is still giving us time. And the body of Christ is not completing their mission as much as they could because there is disunity in the body of Christ. We're divided. We're divided by race. We're divided by beliefs and doctrines. And when we unite together, when we come together as churches who believe that Jesus Christ is the risen Lord, that salvation comes only through him, and that there are people out there that need that truth in their lives, it's unstoppable. Very much like we're trying to do with the awakening coming up in August. By the way, there's a meeting Tuesday for that. Thursday, 17th. Is that Thursday? Thursday. There's a meeting Thursday for that, all right? 7 p.m. at Hope Church in Moosic. There you go. Thank you. So only a united church can heal a divided land. Only a united church can heal a divided land. At Crossroad, we support, we rally behind, we aid and assist all other churches that who preach Jesus Christ as Lord, who preach the gospel, who preach that Jesus Christ is the Lord and that we need to seek Him and find forgiveness for our sins and what who He is. We aid them. I have breakfast with the ministerium twice a month and we discuss about local events. I have the privilege this year of speaking at Baccalaureate for North Pocono School District. They just asked me if I would speak, and of course I said yes. What a privilege, what an honor. I'm so excited to speak into those kids' lives and prepare them, give them a scriptural basis on what comes next for them. We are not in competition with other churches. We are on the same team, serving the same coach, if you will. The greater our unity, the louder our voice in the world. The greater our unity, the louder our voice is in the world. Ephesians 4:16 says this, "From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." So we understand that love is the driving force. Love is the impetus behind why the church can get its work done. Love is why it is able to make changes. Love is the reason that we have a platform. With unity, with cohesiveness, when that love starts flowing, we will have influence. Secondly, unity will strengthen the body and lighten our load. The strength of the body is you and I doing our part. Is you getting involved in VBS? Is you getting involved in the awakening that's coming in August? It's you helping out to be a part of the prayer team and be honest and pray for those needs that we have in the body. It's for you stepping up and teaching a class in kids' church on a Sunday morning. It's you prepping snacks on a weekly basis, helping with the hospitality, getting our bagel hour ready to go. How many of you love bagel hour? We need volunteers to help step up and prep that. And so we have an excellent bagel hour. And so we have an excellent time where we can come together as a body and fellowship in between the services. It's an important part of who we are. What would happen if in every church across America, if every believer boldly proclaimed their faith in Christ? If every believer tithed and gave offerings? If every believer faithfully served with their time and talents in ministry, if every believer were more concerned about the needs of others versus their own needs or own preferences, that we gave of who we are to serve others, what is a struggle for one can easily be accomplished by a group. Philippians 2:1-5 says, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, verse 2, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself." This is what walking out the gospel looks like. Very simply, this is what walking like Jesus looks like. "In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." Say you're helping somebody move, and they have a couch that has to go from one room to the other, out of the moving van, into the house. If you went and tried to move that couch by yourself, think of a significant couch, not like a tiny love seat or something like that, you know, a big couch. If you tried to move that by yourself, you couldn't do it very well, could you? You might be able to inch it along little by little, scooting it along, scratching up the nice hardwood floors. But you could not move that couch very easily by yourself. Maybe some of you could, and God bless you for that, all right? I know I couldn't, all right? But if you're struggling, hopefully, if someone sees you struggling to move this couch and you're moving, hopefully you're not the only person moving them, they will come and help you pick up the couch. And what happens when even one other person, maybe two people, come and help you pick up this couch? It's like nothing. It's easy. You can easily pick it up and move it from one room to the other, out of the moving truck and in up a flight of steps. All right? For those of you that helped me move into Roaring Brook when we first moved here, whew, that was fun. All right? Huge flight of steps up on the second floor. P.S. It was not fun. All right? And that was a joke. But if more people come, even more people than the couple people to help you carry the couch, you can carry the couch even easier. Every person can have one hand on the couch, and all of a sudden you're moving the couch with ease. My point is, many hands make light work. Together we can do more. The problem with the body of Christ is that too many people are wanting to sit on the couch instead of carry it. Too many people are wanting to sit on the couch instead of carry it. Some churches, the pastor lays on the couch, says, "Serve me, hand me a clump of grapes, and let me eat these grapes." But Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, what we just read, says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ." Jesus said, "I came to serve, not to be served. I came to serve." There is no one who is higher than someone else. Your attitude, your mindset should be the same as Christ, Paul says. That is to serve others, to consider no one higher than yourself. You are not too high and mighty that you can't pick up some trash if you see it laying in the parking lot. You're not so high and mighty you can't help change a light bulb if it needs changing. To serve like Christ came and served us. If we do that, we will be the body of Christ. We will be showing love. The body of Christ will be strengthened and encouraged and will go ahead to do the work of the ministry that it is meant to do with the same goal in mind, and that is to win some for the gospel of Jesus Christ, to throw a life raft to those who are drowning in their own self-idolatry. That is the goal, that is the mission, that is the big plan of what the reason the church is here is to be that light and to show love and compassion and to save those through that who do not know Jesus Christ. But if we're too busy saying, "Well, I'm not getting what I want," the church isn't going to love. The church isn't going to have that blood flow, if you will, that needs to get the job done. How effective would you be if only 50% of your body was working daily? Those who have experienced a stroke understand this concept. I've met many stroke victims, stroke patients, and half their body does not work correctly. It's not a fun or pretty life. It's very, 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 very difficult. But so many of our people in our body, not our body here, but in the body of Christ, want to just sit on the couch. Who is the couch for? Who is the ministry for? Who is who the church is supposed to be serving? The hurting, the broken, the wounded, those who need help and healing. And so many of us are saying, "I've done my time. I'm just going to relax here on this couch. I'm going to let the church serve me." But Jesus says, "No, you should be a servant to all. I have served so much. Others have served to bring you to the place where you are now. Go, do likewise. Go and serve others. Kneel down, wash people's feet." That's what Jesus did. That's disgusting. Right? I wouldn't want to wash people's feet. I mean, I would do it humbly as an example, an illustration. I'll tell you, I probably won't really enjoy it. But that's the sacrifice that comes in serving, right? That's the sacrifice that comes in serving, washing people's feet. The last and final point, unity will increase the flow of God's power. Unity increases our influence. Jesus tells us very clearly it will help us. The body of Christ, when it comes together, in unity, the world stands up and takes notice. Unity will increase our effectiveness. When we're working together, we'll just simply be able to get more stuff done. It just makes sense. It's practical. And lastly, unity will increase the flow of God's power. The greater our unity, the greater of power that we have. In Acts chapter 2, the disciples and the believers met in one accord in the upper room. They were not meeting in a Honda, okay? Just want to make that very clear. They were meeting in one accord in Acts chapter 2. And in Acts 4, we see this, verses 29 to 31. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Let's just stop right there. That's a powerful verse for us this morning. They were just arrested and beaten and put on trial for speaking the name of Jesus Christ as Lord. This is right after the Holy Spirit fell, right after Pentecost, right after they were emboldened to go out and share the good news. They were put on trial. They were beaten and flogged because they didn't really do anything wrong, but the Sadducees and the Pharisees wanted to make an example out of them. And then they were let go, and they say this in their prayer. They came together, all the body, and they rejoiced and they celebrated that this persecution had taken place. How many of you rejoice when persecution takes place? Oh, man, they called me a Jesus freak again. Hallelujah. I don't know if people actually say that anymore. But they say this in 4:29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and do what? Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Disciples, apostles, that's what just got you in trouble in the first place. And they go back and they pray for more boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. When they pray Christ's will, when they met together in unity, when they came together and gathered together and they prayed this prayer that Jesus Christ, that our Lord was happy with, to go out and do what the call of the church is, to proclaim Christ boldly, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God. Another example is on a negative example. Jesus was ministering in Nazareth. He was ministering in his hometown. And let's just say they didn't go very favorably for him. Matthew 13, we're looking at verses 54 to 57, or 58, excuse me. And it says this, coming to his hometown, he began teaching people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this baby Jesus? I used to play with him all the time. My son grew into school with him. He was great. What a great friend to my son. Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, only in his hometown and his own house is a prophet without honor. And he did not do many miracles because there was lack of faith. In his hometown, Jesus experienced this opposition to his word because they didn't see him as divine. They only saw him as the little boy who grew up helping his dad make furniture in their carpentry shop. And Jesus did not perform many miracles because of their lack of faith. When we don't have faith, when we don't have unity, when there isn't cohesiveness, God's power is not able to flow. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 18 and 19, it says this, I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. Jesus says, as we come together in unity, even two or three of us, if we come together believing in the same thing, great power, great experiences, miracles can happen when we have stand together on faith like this. This morning, the enemy has learned the power of numbers more than the church. He understands that if one of us shuts down, if one of us decides to be served instead of serving, the church may not feel it. We may not really feel the weight of that body part shutting down. It numbs us into mediocrity. If we had a shower head and part of those the holes in the shower head got gunked up with calcification, what would happen to the flow of water coming out of that shower head? It would be reduced. You wouldn't get as much water on you. It wouldn't be as effective in cleaning, in doing its job, its purpose. Well, when even one or two of us neglect to do our role, neglect to serve God with the gifts that He has given us, it reduces the ability of the effectiveness, the power that can flow through the body of Christ. The greater our unity, the more parts of the shower head are working effectively and doing their job, the greater the flow of God's Spirit through all of us, the greater work He can accomplish. In Genesis 11, this is our final example, we see this sheer, raw power of unity, except once again used in a negative way. We look at the Tower of Babel and the example that it was. What people can come together and do if they put their minds to it. And God had to stop them. Let's see what the Word says. In Genesis 11, if you're not familiar with the story, we're going to read 1 through 7. It says this. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. And this is where our PowerPoint kicks in. Verse 6. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. God says that. Then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. We have authority. We have been given power when we come together and work together in unity. Here we see it in a very negative way as the people are building for their own reasons, for their own selfishness, for their own accolades. And God came in and scattered them, changed their languages, and scattered them to different areas of the world. He did this because they were getting together and they were accomplishing something amazing, something incredible. And God says, nothing they plan to do will be impossible. If we unite as a church, if we come together with other churches, with other fellow believers, fellow Christians, we will be unstoppable. Our outreach, our evangelism, our growth will be unstoppable. Why? Because there is unity, there is power, and there is influence. Today, I want to tell you as we close today, you are valuable. You have worth. We need you. We need you to be active. We need you to use the gifts and the talents God has given you, the passion that He has put on your heart. If you are really passionate about something, an avenue, maybe there's a place that you can put that to work and serve it in our church. As long as you understand, of course, the greater need, the bigger picture, the vision of what God has in store for us. But you are valuable. It doesn't matter your shape, size, age, marital status. It doesn't matter. You have value in this church. And as we pray and as we close, I want to ask you to think about this. What could the church be capable of if we were united against the enemy? Seeking souls, united with the head, Jesus Christ. Our effectiveness, our influence, and our power would be beyond comprehension. The key to all of those things, as we established first, is love. As we seek to be effective, as we seek to influence others, as we seek to make a dent and make an impact on who the world is, we need to do so in unity. How do we become unified? by serving each other, by loving each other, just like Jesus Christ did. As we seek to be effective in getting together and doing our things, as we want our VBS to be effective, as we want our Sunday morning kids ministries to be effective, our Wednesday night small group, our Wednesday night girls ministries and Royal Rangers, as we want them to be effective, we can't do it alone. 20 people can't run every ministry in this church. I'm not saying they do. I'm saying we need to come to, Jesus needs all of us to step up and play a part, to play a role. Not necessarily three roles or four roles, that's unhealthy. But at least a role other than pew sitter. I hope that doesn't offend you this morning. I hope you understand what I'm saying. For the church to be effective, for the church to have influence, for the church to be showing the power of Jesus Christ, it needs every single person to play a role. And we can only do that if we serve each other, if we love one another in the unity of who Christ is. That was what Jesus prayed for us thousands of years ago. That's what he prayed about you and I sitting here today, that we would be unified. Not that they wouldn't have tons of, not that they would have tons of ministries that would go out and do awesome things. He didn't pray that they would have really, that you would be, that his church would have really great speakers, that would have really great Bible studies. He prayed first and foremost that the church would have unity, that you and I would have unity. The same vision, the same goal, the same purpose of which we do ministry, of which we live our lives. That was Jesus' desire for us. That was his prayer. That's my prayer for us, for you, for all the churches in the area, that they would be unified amongst themselves and that we could join with them and be unified together and do a great work of ministry together. Let's do that today as we pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which challenges us, which guides us day after day. Lord, I thank you that in ways, in certain areas, that in our church, Father, your prayer for unity is being fulfilled. But Lord, we can always improve. We can always grow. There are always areas that we can increase our unity. Father, I pray that you would lay that on people's hearts right now. Where they can serve, where they can reach out. Do they need to do more? Do they need to do less? They're doing too much. But Father, more importantly, Father, you desire unity. You desire us to have that vision of lost souls. You came to serve, to show love, not just to make people feel good inside, but that they would be changed by your power. But they will be changed by the gospel. You sacrificed your life so that we, every person in this room, could be changed inside and out. I pray that we would each catch that vision and put it into practice in whatever area you've called into our hearts, whatever gifts, whatever passions you've placed in our hearts. Lord, let us use them to glorify your kingdom, to serve one another, so that our church can be effective, can be powerful, can be influential in our community and in the world. We love you today. Bless us as we go in your name. Amen. Mothers, don't forget your bath bombs as you go. Remember, it is not an explosive device. You put it in your tub to make soothing waves and colorful patterns as you take some time for yourself and take a bath. God bless you.